Second Chronicles chapter 34. Verse 14. You see from Second Chronicles, it's got 36 chapters. When we get to 36, it's over for Judah, and there's destruction. So you see how close to the end it is here. Second Chronicles 34, verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They've also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Let's pray. Lord, to be humble before your word, to seek out details, to know whether or not we stand in the right place, is something that you find pleasing. And Lord, we would hope it would be found in us as it was in this day. Lord, we all know the kind of days we are living in. And if we don't cling to you, look to you, and to your word, we are without any foundation for this time. And I pray, Lord, that this foundation we have would be more loved today than ever. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people right now, and you don't know about it because it's never advertised. There are people right now who have the job. They don't take Sunday off. Every day is a work day. And their number one job that they have to do is to look over things that are happening in our country and decide this question: how can we make this harder? And they come up with the DMV. That was their idea. A lot of the emergency rooms, right there from that. How you can make something go slower, be harder. This whole thing about how you can't have Pepsi and Coke in the same restaurant, that's them. They're doing that. And yet, when you look at the scriptures, and we have to say that the solution to all of our nation's problems can be found in one single Bible verse. Very simple. One single Bible verse. And there's more than one, but there's one verse that solves it all. We're told our problems are too complex for that. We need professionals to fix them. We need mountains of legislation. People telling us how to live. New ways and regulations and overlords. And it's needing professionals to get it right. And we, of course, need more money to pay for it all. But in one single verse in the Bible, every problem from the root level is answered. I guess a more sobering question would be, does the world want that? And we know the answer to that. If you go to the world and say, I would like to tell you that the Bible has one single verse that will, if we take it at the root level, solve all the problems we can solve in this world. And they will say, I don't want it if it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, no, don't want it. And if it requires anyone to change their behavior or character, I don't want that. Because our world is knowledgeable of the need to change, but not if we have to change to change it. We've got to find something that enables us to stay the same and yet be different. As a golfer, I can tell you that it is very easy to learn how to swing incorrectly at a golf ball. And if you get someone to teach you and tell you how to get out of it, what you want more than anything else is to swing the way you feel comfortable swinging and just get a different result. That's the easiest thing. But if you have to change your swing, then that's harder. But that's what you have to do. This doesn't change doing the same thing. But the world doesn't want to change, but it wants to change. It doesn't want to deal with individuals' behavior or character, but it would like to have change even without change. Our disease is so severe that offering an answer from the Bible is more odious than the solution. I'd rather live with the problem than get that solution. That's what they say. So they say, we've got to have another solution. There is no other solution. Here's the hard thing about it. There's no other solution. A son is a messy son. A messy son has a messy room. A mother is typically more neat and wants her messy son to clean his messy room. But a messy son says, Mom, I'm a messy son. I want to have a clean room, but I want you to let me be a messy son. And it's not going to work. And in that confrontation, there's only one right way, and that's Mom. The son better get neat and clean and not messy. And there's no other solution. Here's the verse. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do you think if our nation had God as the Lord, I mean really, that we would be attacking at the root the problems that our society faces? We absolutely would. Because it says they're blessed, happy. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I brought you into a time in the past, the days of Josiah, the king. And Josiah came first. There was Manasseh, who was a very, very, very wicked king. He got a little better at the end, when he got scared by Babylon, but he brought an explosion of idolatry and wickedness all through the land. And the things that his father Hezekiah had fixed, he unfixed. He went back, filled Jerusalem with pagan altars. The temple had an altar. He worshipped the host of heaven, that's stars and planets, and all those that are imagined to be there. He sacrificed his own sons to false gods. He practiced witchcraft and divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. Or in today's terminology, we would call him woke. I mean, he was out there on the cutting edge of everything new. And things he had found out and was doing that were new and being brought in. But he humbled himself and reversed partially his evil course. He had a son, Amon, who at age 23 became king. He never humbled himself. In fact, the Bible even says that Amon did not humble himself as his father had done. But he was very wicked. Anything that his father had left undone, Amon brought in and tried to do that. He was assassinated after 2 years. And Josiah, his son, became king at the age of 8. And we see Josiah here in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. So Josiah rose to the throne in a very wicked time. All the idolatry, all the pagan worship, superstition. And it would be nice for all of us if we lived in better times. I really have tried lately to be surprised at things I hear about in the world. I tried. When the Synod for the Roman Catholic Church got together, I think in the Amazon, and they decided we need new sins, we need ecological sins. I tried to be surprised, but I couldn't. When a congresswoman said this past week, that we need a multi-gendered nation, I tried to be surprised. I'm having a harder and harder time. When Hollywood freaks out, I don't even try that anymore. No way I'm going to be surprised about that. In his 8th year, that is the age of 15, Josiah began to seek the Lord. And that is important because your child is a target to be corrupted by the world and conformed to it from the earliest age that they can. And right now, your child probably, if your child is a typical child, has one of these. This is the window to the world, where a child whose brain is not completed development until they are 25 has at their fingertips the ability to through the world. Does that scare you? You ever hear the phone company say, well, I don't think we should get phones for kids because they really don't have the ability to handle it. No, they don't say that. They say, we'll give you 25 lines for cheap in your home. The world's not going to cooperate. Your child is a target. They can't even watch cartoons anymore without getting indoctrinated in something. And parents have to be on their guard more than ever. So in the 8th year, he's 15, he began to seek the Lord. In his 12th year, he's 19, he began to purge Jerusalem and Judah of idolatry, we're told. He starts to, now after he sought the Lord, he's starting to get things out of the country that don't need to be there. That's always an unpopular move. But he did it. And in his 18th year, that would make him 25, he turned his attention to cleaning the temple. The temple was in bad shape. I like that he followed the clean the kitchen before you start cooking approach. He got the country rid of all the idolatry he could. And then he turned his attention to the temple. 10 years after he started seeking the Lord, and 6 years since the purge began, he stuck with it. And in a time today where if you can't get it done on a weekend, people give it up, he persevered for 6 years. And to this point now, he starts cleaning the temple. And that brought a discovery. You know, the temple, when they turned their attention to the temple, that had to be the crowning point of this whole thing. Because that was the center of the worship. That's where the sacrifices took place, the learning, the law. All those things were supposed to take place at the temple. Well, to get that right, it was very important. Had to be, you know, in the line of what he's been doing, the next thing and the last thing. We would be in a dream if we had, in this country, 6 years of purging of bad things. We would be going, how did we go this long without it being reversed? We'd be afraid it would be turned back. Let's not push it anymore, we'd say. We've gotten 6 years of purging. Let's just hold right here. And don't mess it up. Don't rock the boat. We've gotten rid of all the bad stuff. Attendance is up. Financial problems have eased some. Some families are getting along that never did before. And we don't have to drive through human sacrifice areas to get to church like they did then. So let's just kind of hold there. Because they thought they'd accomplished something after these years. Turns out, they'd not even started. They found out on this day that all these reforms, as important as they were and laudable, they'd not even started the real reform. Because when Josiah began to seek the Lord, he did so generally. Like, I'm going to seek God. God is undefined. God can be big G, little g, it can be anything. He was seeking the God of Israel. But because of a general and cultural and historical knowledge of the God of Israel in the land, it was without detail. He focused on the concept, we need to get back to God. But without the, here's how you do it in detail. And for most people, that's all you ever get. I need to turn back to God, and it's not defined. It's just God, and people say, oh, that's great. It's not great unless it's the right God in detail. So all he was doing was, we need to stop this and start this and transitioning from idolatry. And general's a good start, and general's generally good enough for most people, but that's all he had right at this point. I'm going to church. That's all I need to do. Well, for what? Well, you go to church to get specific knowledge to serve and worship God and to fellowship. And it's not a general, bland, unfocused thing. And if you're good with just the general nature of I believe in God, then you never get to the first step of true reformation. To say you have a religion, who doesn't have a religion? There are so many religions in the world. I saw the figure was like 4,800. There's more than that. There's millions of gods in India. I know there's more religions than 4,800. It says you, there's nothing. If you have a religion, that is nothing. So, they get into the building phase, as we're told in the passage. They had money being offered. People giving to the project, and they found, verse 14 tells us, the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. I mean, your thought is, how could they miss it? But they didn't know where it was. It's not like today where we got Bibles all over the place. This was the book of the law of the Lord, and it was hidden away. And so they found it. And what happens next after that is absolutely amazing. The book was taken from the temple and brought to Josiah. And he was given, as we see in the text, he was given a report that the work's going well. Building's going well. The workers are faithful. They're doing the job. The money has come in. Things are going well. But we found this book. And the scribe, Shaphan, read it to the king. And here's the amazing thing. Verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. That means he humbled himself and expressed grief. You look in the Bible, there are plenty of places where people tear their clothes in grief or shock or a humble response to God. He tore his clothes because it mattered. It doesn't matter today. You bring the Word of God into the public square and say, we're not doing this. They don't care. They don't see a problem in that. In fact, if you start sticking up Bible verses in public places, then they got a problem. But the king is read the book and he hears it. And he tears his clothes. The Bible says we should rend our heart, not our garments, but rending a garment can, as it does here, be a sign of a rent heart. His son did not later on. When he was given the word, he didn't. But tearing your garments when you hear the word, it's like, you know, you get that jar with the lid on it that only a man can open, right? And your wife says, "Can you open this?" And now the pressure is on. Because she couldn't open it. This is your chance to shine for mankind. Man. So you start onto it. Preferably, if she leaves it with you, it goes back to where she was. I'll bring it to you. Then you can do whatever to it you want to in private. But, you know, here's the best thing about opening a stubborn lid. Is when you go, and it goes, that one little first like that. You know what I'm talking about. And you know you got it. And you pick your head up. You stare to the heavens. And you strut yourself over your like it was nothing. And then you walk off without smiling. Nothing. You can't have any celebratory. You just, here it is. I opened it. And when that gets to that point where it just, and that's what happened here. Rather than bouncing off a hard heart, the word of God broke his. And it made an impact. And he tore his clothes as a response. Why did he do it? Why did he do this, which we would never expect today, and we'd be so shocked if it happened? Why did he tear his clothes? And it's not because he found a detail in the purging of the building that they had left out. It had nothing to do with that. It did not have to do with fixing anything, tearing down something, throwing out an idol. It had nothing to do with that. That's not why he did it. But he did it because he saw what had been left out, and that was they left out God. You see, that's the detail. People put up a building, put up a church, they think, well, that's our church. It's not. Church is the body of Christ. This is the building. And when you do all those things, a lot of churches feel like they have reformed if they fix the building. You've not done anything. Until Reformation gets to God. The problem that Josiah saw is that they had failed to worship God and they had failed to appease God because they did not practice the sacrifices and they did not practice the services of the temple. They had failed to exalt God. That was the detail. You may notice today that everything, people don't even think about things in detail anymore. They put a blanket condemnation over everything. They don't want to think about it. Everything is bad. Everything is this. Everything is this. And just they don't even think anymore because there's no details that are available. And when the law was read to Josiah, They were missing God. And now God was the one he was thinking about. And God was displeased. And God was not reconciled and atoned. And their sin was not atoned before God. And we know that this is what he was on his mind because in verse 21 after this, he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found." For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. That may sound like he's shifting the blame. Here's what he's saying. We have picked something up, and their fathers, you know, Manasseh, Amon, they were away from God. And what happens from generation to generation? The parents leave God. Kids don't have a chance. Kids don't see, they don't know anything about God. It doesn't take but a little bit. And your fathers leave, and then the children are gone. And he says that our fathers let this lag behind and wasn't done. Manasseh reigned for like 51 years, I believe. The whole Bible had passed out of existence to them. And they only had the concept, the general concept, we got to get back to God. This other stuff is not right historically in Israel. Then they saw the details. It was even worse. That the wrath of God had not been appeased. The sins of Israel had not been atoned for. Sacrifice had not been made. And now the only thing on Josiah's mind is not all that building stuff he's done. That's fine. But the only thing that matters now is pleasing God. And that really is the only thing that matters once you get in touch with the Word of God. And they didn't have it until they found the Bible. Now what? We generally don't have any trouble finding a Bible. I've got on that wicked device I told you about earlier, I've got three of them on this. More than that when you count all the versions. I've got them in my office. I can tell you where they are down there. They fill up a whole section of a shelf. I got Bibles. I got Bibles on my computer. We got Bibles back there. We got Bibles in here. You got a Bible. People don't have any trouble finding a Bible. But my first response and application of this would be, find your Bible. Not find your Bible. I mean, find your Bible. Not, yep, here it is. The only place you found your Bible, when you found your Bible, the only way we know is if you put it in your heart. Your words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You've not found your Bible until it's in you. What do we need a Bible for? We have a constitution. It's right back there in that room. And this is even better. Why do we need to know the Bible? We have a preacher to know the Bible for us. Well, of course you do. And you're right. The preacher knows everything about the Bible. Completely. Certainly. Find your Bible. You know, it's a very simple thing. Some of the most ignorant people of the Bible are people who profess to be Christians. We're the ones that have to know it. The world has lost a lot of its books. The world's lost its biology books. The world has lost its science books. The world has lost its history books, its geography books, its math books. If we lose the Bible, we are worse than all that. And when the revival starts that we pray for, it won't be because here we are in our homes and suddenly the roof opens up and Bibles start falling all around us. It'll be when we find the Bible. Go find your Bible. Find your Bible. Secondly, rend your heart. You have to tear your clothes. I'm not saying that, you know, that's what they did then. That was fine. But the thing is to rend your heart. Look at how the Lord viewed that. Verse 23. This is after they go to the to hear about what the Lord thinks. She said to them, verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me." That's the man who tore his clothes, Josiah. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched." That's what made him tear his clothes. All the building stuff had not appeased God. But then, verse 26, "But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against his inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord." It means that if our hearts are tender to the word of God, God hears that. The whole world you'll not change. We've studied Revelation, we're studying Revelation, and we know that things don't work out in the end for the world. We're not going to save the whole world. That's what God will do by getting out the evil and bringing in all the good, and that's the future. But you and your little heart, in your little world, if you hear this and your heart is tender and you rend your heart and you have humility and seek God, and you have peace with God even while the world rages in rebellion around you. If you are right with God, the world can hate God's guts and you're okay. And you'll seek to make an impact on that. But you do not need the permission of the world to have peace with God. The world will never give it. And finally, show that you mean it. If you really find your Bible and rend your heart and take encouragement from the Lord by being humble before him, show that you mean it. The easiest thing in the world is to promise that you'll be better and not be better. Josiah took that word and had it read to everybody. Don't you just hate people like this? They found something great and they've got to tell everybody about it. Well, this is a good thing. He had it read to everybody, the leaders, all the people. And he bound himself, verse 31 tells us to that chapter, he bound himself and the people to covenant obedience to the Lord. He made everybody promise to follow the Lord. And he says, we're told that he served the Lord all of his days and led the nation in that way. You know, we're not kings, but we do have responsibilities. You parents have responsibilities in your family. You can be the king of that. And if the king of the family decides that the family is going to pursue the Lord, then the family is going to pursue the Lord. You'll make sure that happens. I've mentioned this before. We were visiting in Columbia when I was in school. Went by through a neighborhood, came to a guy's house, and in the front door, and we were speaking to people about the gospel. And we sat there in his little entry room, and right there on the whole wall was an altar to God. And we asked him about it. He said, you know, he lived in sin, and he'd come to know the Lord. And now what he wanted his children to know is that when they come into the house, and anyone else who comes in the house, that he worships the Lord. And he had this altar. I've never seen that in any other place. But when he went with the Lord, his family went with the Lord. You know, your kids are not given to you for them to decide their religion. They are given to you for you to decide their religion. You're supposed to decide who they follow. That's what the, I mean, we're told that the Jews were to tell all their children about the works of the Lord. They're supposed to put it on the walls. If your child comes and says, you know, I've been thinking about the Hindu gods, and well, it seems like an alluring thing, I might follow them. No, you're not going to, son. Not as long as you're here. We're not going to follow the Hindu gods. I mean, you don't get mean about it, but you'd really be mean if you said, okay. Go ahead. Well, the easiest things you'll do is leave the Bible. You'll forget it. You'll hide it. It'll be gone. There's a day that you had it before you and you read it and you maybe read it every day and then it stopped and it stopped and it stopped. And now it's gone. And it's harder to remember the Bible than other things because there's more involved. Losing the Bible is easy because the world and the devil want you to lose it. And they want to hide it from you. They want to keep it from you. The world does not even want a mention of it anywhere for you to see and maybe get tender toward it. It's harder in our day. But you've got to find your Bible. I had an old black coat I wore in school, college. My wife, I don't think, ever liked it. You know which one I'm talking about. I love that thing. I mean, I loved it. One day I wore it, and I don't remember when that was. I don't know where it is now. I'm not saying you did anything to it, but I don't know where it is. One day it was my life. Ask me after, I'll tell you more. It's gone. I have no idea where it is. I don't wear it. I don't remember everything about it. Sure, it would still fit, right? It's gone. Let me ask you, where is your Bible? Where is your Bible? Churches want to give you everything but the Bible for some reason. But we have to have the Bible. We have got to find our Bible. Find your Bible. Know it. Hold on to it. Make it every day your foundation. Because if you don't, it just a couple of times you... And where'd it go? And you might as well put it in my pocket of that old black coat I have because it's gone. Unless you find it. Let's pray. Lord, you really make it simple to us. Simple to the world. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And yet the world does not want that verse, even though it is a promise to a nation of blessedness. It's our hardness. But Lord, here in this place, I pray the hearts will be tender. Not temporary. Not a momentary, yeah, I've got to do better. Or a general, yeah, I've got to seek God. But to seek God, to find the Bible, and to be good students of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.